Thanks, Matthew. Good morning. Now, it's 1984. Anyone remember it? 1984. And I get a message. I'm training at football, at the football club. And I get a message after training saying, there's a posh guy in reception waiting for you. Now, reception at Cambridge United was a porter cabin. And no posh guys ever came to Cambridge United. And there was this man, I thought it was a wind-up, but I went back after training. I'd been converted about 6 months, 21 or 22 years of age. And this chap, a big, tall man, about 6'5", very posh, called Andrew Wingfield Digby. And he said, hello. I said, hello. And he said, I gather you're... I can't keep it. I can only do hello. He said, I gather you're a Christian. And I said, yes, I am. I'd been baptized in my church in Cambridge, and in the local newspaper they'd said something. And so obviously somebody had sent it to this man. And he said, I run an organization for Christians involved in sport. I said, oh, super. I said, how long has it been going? He said, 4 years. I said, great. He said, now, did you know that there are other Christians playing professional football? Now, for the last 6 months, every week when you was traveling to games, obviously no iPhones or anything in those days, I'm asking people I know at these clubs who you've been in contact with growing up, any Christians in your club? And of course, it was just a blank look every time. I mean, I got one or two people saying, oh, there's a Catholic guy. Or, I know somebody who went to church when they were a kid. Nobody told me they were a Christian. So 6 months in, I think I know football and I know people. And then I've got this bloke. So I'm thinking, whoa. So I say, whoa. I said, brilliant. I said, 4 years you've been running your organization. He said, yeah. I said, great. I said, any Christians in football? I said, I can't find any. And he said, well, 92 clubs, 92. He said, yes. I said, get in. I said, how many? And he said, 4. I thought to myself, who pays your wages? 4? I said, at least there's 4. I said, who are they? And he named 3. I said, who's the 4th? He said, you. He did you. And then he said to me, so forgive the personal reference, but this is the theme this morning, continuing from yesterday. Here's the theme. I'm saying it to you, what he said to me. He then said to me, has it ever occurred to you that when you came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, by grace, saved by grace, not through works, but by faith, so that no one can boast, has it ever occurred to you that when God made you and had you in his brain before the beginning of time, he made you a sportsman? Has it ever occurred to you? I said, never. It had never occurred to me in that 6 months. I was born again, as it were. I was a brand new baby in Christ. I had no idea and had never thought through Ephesians 2:10 that having been saved by grace, I, like you, am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good deeds which God had prepared in advance for us to do. You're not saved by good works. You're saved freely. And our theme in these two seminars is, when you're asking what your vocation is in life, it's not sophisticated. What am I good at? How do I make a living? Who are my neighbors? Where do I live? Your calling, your good works prepared in advance to you, clearly lend themselves to being worked out where you are. Because it's quite hard to witness for anyone if your body's not there. Don't you think? Generally, where I go, my body shows up. And so that my vocation was football. And at that moment, I thought, oh my gosh, I could do this all my life trying to find more than 4. Isn't it? It's by grace we have been saved through faith, not by works, not of yourselves, so that no one can boast. It's a gift of God. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance. Wherever you are, so of course the sporty ones are here, and we've said this yesterday as well, but this must be universal and beyond sport. Who are your family? Who are your friends? Where do you live? Who's your neighbor? What's your hobby? Right, what's it look like to be a Christian there? Hence the rather posh title, Living for Christ in the Public Square. Fulfillment, that's a big title. Fulfillment, authenticity, and witness. We did fulfillment yesterday, and basically, if you were here, I could have done it in 2 minutes. I could have said, when you meet Jesus Christ, you soon work out that even the greatest hopes in life, if you happen to achieve them, they can't fulfill you. If you reach the gold medal, the next day it's an empty day because it's not enough. You need more. And Christ is fulfillment. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment. And nothing, no ambition in life, no dreams, no goals. Go for them, obviously. Go for them. But don't think they'll fill the gap that only a relationship with the risen Jesus Christ can give you existentially in there. So today we say, if that's what happens in there, what does this mean in everyday life? Behaviors, not feelings, behaviors. And that's what we're on today. So authenticity and witness. Fulfillment yesterday, authenticity and witness today. Scottie Scheffler. If you're not a golfer, Scottie Scheffler won the Masters early in 2024 as a golfer. And he's world number one. When he won it, he was interviewed. There he is, Scotty, and he said this in his post-match interview. My buddies told me this morning, he'd been in prayer, right? Before the last round. My buddies said to me this morning, my victory was secure on the cross. What does that mean? He was bound to win because he was a Christian? No. And it's a pretty special feeling to know that I was secure. I'm secure forever, whether I win or lose a tournament. Because my security is in the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. The world thinks I'm great when I win. It doesn't give me any attention when I lose. The Lord Jesus Christ loves me every minute of every day without fail in the ups and the downs. That's why in Philippians 4, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not I can win everything, but I can cope with the highs and the lows and the ups and downs of life only through Christ. He's my only hope for any kind of security deep inside, through highs and lows. Now, Scheffler, within 4 weeks, found himself on video on social media in handcuffs, being arrested by the police and bundled into a police car. And all over the world and on social media, people said, "Wee, big Bible-bashing Christian. Yeah, there we go. Jesus is with me everywhere." And then he's fighting policemen. Was he drunk? Had he been taking drugs? What was going on? Hypocrites, they all are. There was plenty of it, as you can imagine, in social media. I think what we're doing I'm doing about 30 minutes here, and then it's Q&A, okay? If you're here yesterday, we'll do the same. So keep your questions ready, and just for the last 15 or so, we'll just do 2-minute Q&As from the floor. Watch this with Scheffler. It wasn't just that he felt good about Jesus. It wasn't just fulfillment. It wasn't just he's with me whatever happens. What happened to him when the pressure was on? What was his behavior like through Jesus Christ when it all went horribly pear-shaped? So it's US PGA Championships. You can see his quote there. And a shuttle bus knocked over and unfortunately killed a gentleman outside the golf club where it was being held. Scheffler didn't know. He had nothing to do with it. There was loads of cars, loads of police ambulances. He was teeing off in about 80 minutes. He didn't know what was going on. He knew there was a different entrance in for players. And if he could just get round to there, he'd get in. And he thought, I'll have to go. I'm on. And he tried to get through. And then a policeman stopped him and said, whoa, what are you doing? Didn't know who he was. What are you doing? So, whoa. And he said, no, I'm a player. Look, and he tried to show him. He said, I've got to get in. I've got to tee off. He didn't know someone was dead. The policeman got cross with him, arrested him, handcuffed him immediately. And you've got, sorry if you've seen it, but if you haven't, it's worth knowing it. Then I've got people filming it. And you can see him, and then there's some audio of him unbelievably calm. Imagine what he could have said. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I'm the number one golfer in the world? Get your hands off me. I'm a player. He says, please, he says to the press, you can see the press, help me, I don't know what's going on. No anger, no rage, nor the big I am. He was arrested on multiple charges, was released, got out to play, was exonerated, and unfortunately, the policeman who arrested him was disciplined. It was a mistake. And that's the beautiful quote, don't you think? This was an unfortunate misunderstanding. I hold no ill will towards Officer Gillies. I wish to put this incident behind me and move on. I hope he will do the same. Police officers have a difficult job, and I hold them in high regard. All the haters stopped tweeting. And those of us who think, well, if that was me, I'd have said, who do you think I am? Because I would have. Because I don't think I'd have that kind of sensitivity and kindness, but above all, behavior under pressure. But friends, who knows? Who knows what the Holy Spirit might have done for any of us in these life situations where when you're feeling pretty calm, when you've won the Masters, you say, well, glory to God, but when you're arrested, that he still can say, please, if you have to arrest me, no problem, but I'm not quite sure what's going on here. Full of grace, seasoned with salt. What we're talking about this morning is, if you meet Christ and your fulfillment is in Christ and he give you good works prepared in advance for you to do, then he's with you if you're Scheffler as a golfer. He's with you and me in everyday vocational moments of ups and downs with the kids, of tense times at work, of ill health, of injury, of despair. He's always there. And here's the thing, he will, even though you don't feel you're getting a nicer human being. Do you find this? I think I'm getting worse, really, as I get, I'm nice today, because you don't know me, but you know, I think I'm getting worse, really. But as I've discovered, and no doubt you have, two things are in play. One, you've always been as bad as this. It's just that Jesus is changing you and letting you see it. And two, and it wouldn't be immodest of you to say, you'll know friends who aren't Christians will say of you, oh, she's lovely. You'd never brag about it, I know that, you know. Oh, he's a lovely bloke. You can trust him, isn't it? Oh, go on, nod at me even though you don't want to show off. Oh, he's a nice bloke. You can trust him. They can see Christ, you see. That's what sanctification does. You feel that you're not going anywhere. Other people see Christ more and more as the transparency comes. This is authenticity. This is how witness works in life. People see Christ in you as you get humbled by your own fallibility. Scottie Scheffler, a beautiful example. I want to put it to you for the remainder of this talk, before we do Q&A, that yesterday we looked at, are you safe or scared? Well, when you meet Christ, you can be safe. I mean, it doesn't mean we don't feel scared a lot, but he takes away the scariness by saying, I love you anyway. I'm yours. You're mine. We move from being scared in life to being safer in life through Jesus. Today, I want to concentrate on, if you're safe, you can serve. But when you're scared, you just have to survive. Let me unpack it for you. Here's the problem. When you're scared, you just survive. Let's talk about sport again. It's not uncommon to hear well-known sports people say that if you want to be successful in life, you've got to be selfish. Oh boy, I wouldn't mind a fiver for every time I've heard that. You've got to focus on yourself. Blank everybody else out. It's about you and your ambitions. Michael Jordan, the very, very famous Michael Jordan, said, to be successful, you have to be selfish, or else you'll never succeed. There's an apocryphal story, I think, of a coach saying to Jordan, Michael, I know you're a great player, but there's no I in team. To which Jordan retorts, no, but there is a me. Which is pretty quick, right? He was a world star, of course, in his sport. Lance Armstrong is a name you may or may not have heard. He won the yellow jersey 7 times back in the day in the Tour de France. No one could believe it. He was an unstoppable cyclist. And before he was outed as a dope cheat, he wrote a book called It's Not About the Bike. And afterwards people said, yeah, it wasn't about the bike, it was about the drugs. And at one point when he was cornered actually by a guy from the Times in London, David Walsh, who had researched him, and in a press conference after his 7th win, he said, Lance, will you tell us the truth about why you're able to keep winning the Tour de France? Because all the rumors were that he was doped up for them and he was getting away with it. And he says, I'm sorry you don't dream big. Do you see why that resonates with sports people? Dream big. Yeah, well, that's why you're a journalist and I'm the winner of the Tour de France, because you don't dream big. See, I'm the one who does it, so you don't understand. You don't believe in miracles, but I'm a man who makes miracles happen. That's what he said. And then he was outed, and it was proven, and he was stripped of all his wins. I'm not saying this to diss him. Why would I? I don't know him, and I don't know what I'd be like if I was that good at something and I wanted to keep winning. So don't hear me criticizing him. It's between him and his maker. But that's what happened with him. And of course, for sports people, and let's then cross the bridge to everyday life. In the world of sport, it's not just doping, of course. It's cutting corners. It's cheating. It's psychological warfare on your opponent. It's being spiteful. I played for a manager once who was outrageous. I had to leave. He wouldn't keep me. I wasn't allowed to stay. If we played a team and they played at our ground, he would put a bit of cold water on the away dressing room floor. Just a little film of cold water. You had to leave footballs for the opposition to warm up. He'd leave them slightly underpumped, not quite firm enough. And so the opposition would walk in, and if they tried to take their shoes and socks off and put their foot down, the floor was wet. And then they'd take a big bag of balls out into the pitch to start warming up, and the balls were a bit flat. And he was horrible. He was horrible, and he just wouldn't have it. He said, you can get lost, because, you know, he'd say, don't do that. We want to win, but that's offside, as it were, you know. In sport, this is prevalent lots of the times. And thank God, though I don't know his faith, for Gareth Southgate, it is in his management of England, because here was a man who treated people like men, not machines, like human beings. Man full of good character and class in the values he set, in common grace, at least. No, that's what sport does to you. And here's the thing. If you're driven to achieve something, and lots of these women and men who play are, if you're really driven and you're determined, you will bend the rules. Not everybody, but it's easy to bend them. But here's who suffers the most. You might be surprised at this. Watch Olympic chaplain Ashley Null, who's currently in Paris, something he says. Athletes are able to show incredible commitment to their sport and make tremendous sacrifices. But the source of power is selfish ambition, rooted in spiritual insecurity. I'll do anything because if I'm the best, I'll be strong and safe in the world. And it's deep in spiritual insecurity, and it drives them to prove their worth. And the difficulties they experience in their private lives testifies only too well to the destructive consequences of the power they have given themselves in order to win. The people who suffer most when you're driven to be world champion without any degree of security in your life, the people who suffer the most all day long, if you're a bloke, will be your girlfriend or wife. It's obvious, isn't it? It's what happens behind closed doors, where the mask's off, that you will do everything to please those out there to the detriment of the one in here. And your kids, and your parents. And here's the weird thing. Parents who have children who are very good will often do anything to get the child to be at the top, even to the detriment of other siblings. Isn't that scary, isn't it, that? You know in your own life, when you're ambitious for something, when you want something very much, that when you need to impress people, they're never the people behind the front door. You have to impress those out there. And isn't there something about saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, look, what's really happening here is that I'm surviving in life because I'm trying to prove myself to be great at work or great at college or great with my friends. I can't help it. It drives me inside. And the one who's suffering is behind the front door because I'm so committed to being out there doing it and proving myself that it's causing real difficulty. And my husband or wife, the patience they're exhibiting, but it will break. And the number of people who play professional sport whose marriages end as soon as their career's over is enormous, miles more than the normal rate. And get this, bankruptcy. I'll deal with somebody pretty much every month in football who's bankrupt when they retire and have earned $5 million a year. Because you pour it all into how people see you. Because you have no peace. Because you have no Christ. And so our job is to say to Christian athletes and to not Christian athletes and to each other, be careful not to survive in life because you've got to prove yourself. Right, if that's the problem, what's the solution? Serving. And the last part of the lecture now is to say, I'm preaching this to myself, you know that, don't you? You know, you get to prep this and you say, God, you're such a fool. You know, preach this to yourself. Christ opens your eyes. You can't believe it. You can see him for who he is. You can see him. Regeneration comes your way, whether slowly and drippingly along as a child or momentarily when you're older. However it happens, you're regenerated and you know Christ. And then you find there's a fulfillment that the world can't offer you, but you still are caught by the world and you roll into it all the time. But somehow Christ is patient and he keeps moving and he keeps drawing you into himself and you think, oh, this is my fulfillment. To know Christ is my fulfillment. The longer you live, the more likely it is to keep coming back as he keeps with us. And then people start saying, I like her, she's a nice girl. I think we aspire to knowing we're safe in Christ and where he put us and who our family are and who our friends are. And we say to him, please, Lord, make me safe here so I can serve. So I don't have to worry too much about what people think about me. Take it off me, Lord, please, so I can be authentic and I can be a good witness for you. And he says, well, that's the work I've given to you to do. This is your family. This is your job. This is your college. This is your school. Yes, I want to help with that because I put you there. It's not a mistake that you're there. Come on, let's make you a servant rather than a survivor. Oh, I've got two lovely stories on this one, just on this one. Here's the first one. 2016 Olympics, 5,000 meters qualifying. Abby D'Agostino, Italian athlete. She's not really going to win a medal on any kind of form, but she might have made it to the final. She's got a colleague, because these girls race around the world together all the time. It's not just the Olympics, because they're the top ones, so they compete with each other. Nikki Hamblin was a New Zealander, and Abby was a believer. It's a 10,000, so she's a bit behind, but she can make up the time. There's plenty of time to catch up. And Nikki, who's a friend and a co-competitor, stumbles and falls right by her. And to the horror of her coach, she just stops. It's just 2 seconds. Picks Nikki up. Are you okay? Are you okay? Go, and goes again. But of course, that 2 to 5 seconds, obviously, at world-class level is the difference, and she's not at the top end of it. Look at that lovely quote. It was spontaneous. She couldn't help it. And I know half of the room, so I'll take the question already. What's she doing? Her job is to get to the finals. And you might say, fair play. I can see that too at a distance. But no one would be talking about her story today if she'd have just got to the finals and finished 7th. Right? I'm talking about it to you and to loads of people who aren't Christians around the world when I get the chance, because I say they're horrified. If you show this to elite athletes, they go, oh, that's disastrous. I don't want to be a Christian. Always happens like that. And then you have a few minutes and you talk about safe, why she was safe. And then you say, well, how many times do you win or lose? And they say, well, lose a lot more than I win. So I said, so are you scared when you lose? Are you depressed? Are you down? Do you think nobody cares? Yes. Would you like to be safe? Because you're going to win and lose. Well, yes, I would. I would like to feel. Well, Christ is your answer. But here's the thing you say to an athlete. If you do meet Christ, you better be ready for this. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he will turn you into a servant. And you see what she did that day? She couldn't help it. She couldn't help it. It was a very beautiful thing she did, but it was crazy. But at that moment, it was Christ's way of using her. Objectively, you may say she was silly. But look, the words you've been reading them, but I'll narrate them so people can hear them if they listen. Although my actions were instinctual at that moment, the only way I can have rationalized is that God prepared my heart to respond that way. The whole time here, he's made it clear to me that my experience in Rio, it was the first time in the Olympics, was going to be more than my race performance. Life is more than the performance you put on front stage, isn't it? It's got to be. It drives you crazy if your life hinges on that. She said, no, it was more than that. As soon as Nikki got up, I knew that's why I was at the Olympics. Oh, isn't it gorgeous? Of course, from the outside, we can look in and say, no, no, you were in the Olympics to get to the final, dear. But this is why Christians are slightly odd sometimes, isn't it? But you know what I like to say? I think if you meet Jesus and you're safe to serve, actually what happens to you is that you're better at being normal. I think Christians are better at being normal. Because I think God's normal design, and all common grace shows it, is that people love human beings who instinctively want to give rather than take. All of us love people like that, who want to talk about us, not about themselves. Every human being on the planet loves somebody who makes eye contact and cares and genuinely wants to be with somebody. Of course we do, because God made us like that. So when we're born again, when there's new life in Christ, and this becomes special grace, and we can say, I want to be that athlete today. I want to be that mother or friend or sibling today. Lord, help me to be that woman. You're actually becoming more like the design God made for you, which is better at being normal. Look, I've moved from the very, very high level to a very average level, but a good level, university football. John was a lad who was at Southampton University some years ago. He'd been trying to get in the first team at uni, right? But he couldn't quite make it. He was always sub. And I met him, and I asked him about the story because I thought it was apocryphal. And he said, no, it really did happen. He said, I made my mind up as a Christian. I used to pray for my team every Wednesday morning with others at Southampton. Then we trained twice a week and play. And he said, I never got in the team, but I was always first at training, and I always stayed afterwards to have a drink with the boys. I never shot away. So I tried to build relationships. But I got in the team, he said, in February. There was a lot of injuries, and I was picked. It was an away game. And we drove, off we went in the bus. And we on the way there, we were actually, he said, we were a bit late, and we were on the minibus. And the captain said, oh, listen, we're going to be late. We'll have to change on the bus. Get changed, and then when we get there, we'll be ready to go. He was sub, but he was closer to starting. And the captain went, oh, no, I can't find my boots. And he was looking on the floor. He thought they'd fallen out of the bag. Oh, I can't find my boots. John knew he was about size 9, and so was John. John had his family coming to watch him play in this away game. He'd been waiting all year to get in. And he tells the story, he's a lovely boy. He said, I couldn't help it. He said, before I knew it, it was out of my mouth. Before I knew it, it was out of my mouth. Oh, skipper, look, you're the top player in the team. I'm size 9. You'll have to have my boots. And the skipper looked at him and said, what do you mean? He said, but you were going to... No, no, he was playing. He was playing. There was injuries. He was playing. He said, no, you were playing. He said, I know. But if I play instead of you, the chances of winning are so much less. You need to play. They played. He doesn't get on because the skipper's not coming off and he hasn't got any boots. They jump on the bus on the way home and the skipper sits by him and says, John, that's mad what you did there. I mean, your mum and dad, and you, they all came to watch you. And he said, I know, skipper. He said, I felt so stupid. He said, I just knew in my heart that Christ wanted me to put you and the team before me. He said, and I really didn't want to, but I knew I had to. Now, not all stories end like this, as we all very well know, so don't take me as a triumphalist. But 3 months later, the skipper was converted to Christ. Went on an Alpha course with him and was converted to Christ. Now, we know it doesn't always end that way. We know that. But on this occasion, it did. Isn't it a great story? Oh, I know. And then I know, like when you go, yeah, with me, I think, I know, I want to be the bloke who's so safe in the Lord Jesus that it's so obvious that he's my only ultimate fulfillment, that I will not be scared in life and I will serve rather than survive. John could have survived, couldn't he? Easily. And would anyone have said he was a fool? No. You know, he'd have quietly put his boots on, isn't it? No, but and even if people knew he was the right size, nobody would have said, no, no, no. And sometimes a Christian does the weirdest thing. But boy, does that story have legs. And you know who tells the story the most? The people who were there and the skipper. Everybody remembers that. Because everybody somehow knows that's how life should be. It's very beautiful. Very beautiful indeed. So many people are Christians in elite sport today because there were so few people who were Christians in the 90s and noughties. But the very few Christians, there's hundreds in the Olympic Village who are Christians. They meet on Sunday. They're not supposed to. There's no chapel service. The French aren't allowing it. But athletes are doing it peer-led. It's brilliant. It's being organized right now by athletes because the French won't let them have a big meeting. But what happens is, there's the most beautiful thing where people who were Christians when they weren't many were highly competitive and lived like this. They got respect from people who still aren't Christians but are coaches for football clubs or Olympic teams. And they've played with somebody who's safe to serve. And they see that if you're safe to serve, it doesn't stop you being a really good athlete. And in fact, it makes you better at being normal. See? And because of that, they're not frightened of having Christians in their changing room. And they're not frightened of Christians talking about their faith in the changing room. And guess what? The more people witnessing about Jesus in the changing room because the coach isn't scared, the more people hear the gospel. Guess what? The more people are converted. And we've never seen anything like it in world sports. But it always has started with a single solitary person on their own. And that's what it's like in life, isn't it? I'm leaning forward all the time. That's what it's like in life, isn't it? You think, oh, I'm useless at this. I'm a useless witness. Honestly, nothing ever happens around me. Well, that's how I feel anyway. It's easy to give a talk, but actually, you know, for some of us, isn't it? It's easy to talk. But actually, what difference do you make in everyday life where people aren't impressed that you can give a talk? I think, well, not much. But I know when we get to heaven, I know anyone who's a believer in Christ in this room will get to heaven. And I don't know. No, that's silly. But I'm hoping the Lord Jesus will say, hey, you, over here. Jane, over here. You won't know this, but I've got a few friends to introduce to you who walk through the gates here because they knew you. You say, no, no, I was useless. I was useless. And the Lord will say, no. You might borrow these concepts. You found fulfillment in me. And you were authentic. You were a servant. And here's Sarah. Hiya, Sarah. Never saw you for years before we died. I know, but I met another Christian 5 years after I met you, and then 7 years later, and then I started to follow Jesus, but I lost track of you. I never told you. Thank you. And you're thinking, oh my word, I was hopeless. But of course, on that day, you'll realize you weren't hopeless, isn't it? Because you'll see it all in 3D. That's how it works. All right, we should... Page 405. Here we go. Get your questions ready. I'll give you a couple of minutes to chat. Here's where we conclude then. I don't know if these concepts... Yeah, go back one if that's okay, Ash. No, these concepts help you. I'm saying, even when we are a Christian, even as a Christian, for sure, at 62 years of age, I have to fight the top one. Lots of the time when I'm in front of other people, I am actually scared and I need to survive. I need to make those people think, this is why, you know, I'm the man here. It's fine. I'm fine. A constant cry, it seems to me, of sanctification for the Christian is constantly to have to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, please, Lord, help me see by faith that you saved me and you gave me these relationships and this job and these people I'm with right now. Please, Lord, help me to see that I am safe because you love me, whatever I look like to anyone. And please, Lord, turn that over into behavior that instinctively thinks of the other person rather than surviving in this moment. Jesus, help me. I think you have to start with the first one. We tend to be scared and surviving, and we have to ask for help all the time. for being safe to serve. But if you could walk out with one thing, of course, I'm thinking, come on, get out of this part of Keswick going, with Christ, I'm safe. When I wake at 3 a.m. and no one's thinking about me and I'm frightened about something tomorrow, who will be there? I mean, obviously, I elbow my wife and wake her up because I need a bit of company. She never responds, but yeah, you know that. I think, you know, if I phone my mother, she's passed away now, if I phone my mother, she'd definitely stay up and talk to me. Because she was like that, I couldn't stop her. I was brilliant, my parents had to phone home and I left home. Do you ever have this? Phone home, you know, Wales, sort of mining, industrial. Left home, every Friday phone home. Exactly, you know, because it was coin box. Hiya, Mum. Hiya, boy, how are you? Oh, good, Mum, thank you. Well, let me tell you, your sister, 30 minutes, blah, 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 blah. 6:30, guaranteed, because I had to get off, it cost me a fortune. 6:30. She goes, well, your father's here. All right, boy. Good dad. There we are. Who are you playing tomorrow? So-and-so. Very good. Think you'll win? No. There we are. Do your best. There we are. Your mother's here. I've heard your mum many times. She talked. Anyway, that's not in the text. Even better than my mum is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because when the athlete wins or loses in any competition, they look straight to the place in the stadium or the school field in the egg and spoon race where their mummy or daddy or auntie or uncle is. That's where we look. I say to myself, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. Even if it's falling apart, he's your safety. He won't change. Lord, help me to serve. Don't just let me be existential, but help me to serve now. I don't want to go out of here scared in the morning. I want your help by the Holy Spirit too. You got it, I'm sure. So how do we land? Look, these are. I want to make it really practical for 2 or 3 minutes, so they're very brief, but let me throw a few at you to be really practical for those of you who are playing and competing. But of course, this can apply to other walks of life. Here's 4 quick ones that are meant to be very practical. Let's flip on, Ashley, because I messed you around there. Look, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, says the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Yes, you have agency. We have agency and responsibility. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it's not your strength that does it. You see it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take agency. Why? Because God is at work in you. It's the Holy Spirit who changes us. And he allows us to have the will and the desire and the actions to fulfill his good purposes, Ephesians 2:10. So the cry of the Christian is always, help me, Lord. I want to serve. Help me by your Spirit's strength. Not on our own resource, by the grace of God. Here's the 4 I've got for you then. Here they are, they're very brief. So in case you want something very practical. Number 1, people before players. If you're involved in sports, dear friends, see your teammates and opponents as people first, players second. It seems so very simple, but if you can do it, and if you can pray about it before you go out to compete, you'll see people as human beings before they're your opponent or teammate. And you'll see them in the round. Very, very practical, and I leave it with you in case you want to ask about that. Number 2, obvious as it may seem, play your best. I was a footballer, and I played on the left wing, well, sub really, but when I played on the left wing, and I know very well, forgive this example, if you're sporty, you'll have your own version. I knew very well when you're losing 3-0 with 15 minutes to go and you don't want the crowd to shout at you, very easy thing to do if you play wide on the left because all the play's in there. So all you've got to do is move your body a little bit so there's a player between you and the ball from the opponents, and your teammate won't see you, right, to give you the ball. So you can just move your body so you're slightly out of sight. Whereas if you really want it, and there's a player here and the ball's over there, you just do that, and he can see you. Number of times I just moved my body and didn't move because I was scared to get it. Everybody knows. All sports, you know, if you're sporty now, you get this, right? Everybody knows how you hide. Play your best. 3-0 down, 4-0 down, 2 sets down. This, my identity isn't in winning this. I want to win, I'm desperate to win, but here's my identity, it's Christ. He gave me this gift, I'm gonna give all I can. Play your best, play fair. Oh, this is hard. I've gotta tell you this quickly. Paul Cox, what a story. He's standing on the post, near post, in a football match, amateur football match. Because it's an amateur game, the nets weren't fixed properly. The ball comes in to the box. He's on the post, far post rather. He's on the post. It comes over like that. It goes past him. It looks like it's gone past the post, but actually there's a gap in the net. So it's gone through the net. But everybody thinks it's gone past the post. But he's looking down. He knows it's crossed the line. It's gone in. Everybody thinks it's gone for a corner except for the opposition centre forward. He goes, goal! And everybody goes, what? Referee goes, goal kick. Coxie has a split second. Split second. He can't stop himself. He goes, ref, goal. Now, he never says what his own team said. But he said it was a really feisty game. He said, and at that very moment, loads of their players, of course, came and said, that is amazing what you've just done. The referee said, are you certain? He said, I'm absolutely certain. He said, fair play to you. He said, the whole nastiness went out of the game. And he said, whenever they played that team again, it was a Christian team. There was so much respect for the team. For truthfulness, isn't it? You may think that's stupid, so let's see what you say. And finally, be good at being normal off the pitch. If you're in the Amdram or the sport or a neighborhood watch or... I know this is a bit one-dimensional. Be the first to get there and be the last to leave if you can. You know, at church, we'd spend a lot of time at church. If you're part of the community, serve. How do you serve the best? Well, yeah, do your best at what your job is. But just be great at being normal. Know people's family names. Oh, I'm teaching the choir, aren't I? Know people's names, know their lives, keep in touch with them, speak to them away from the meeting. Just be the best woman they've ever met. Because it's your lane. Because it's your lane. You're good at it, you love it, you're in this committee, that's where you're good, and you are in Christ. So be safe to serve, and may people say she's amazing, even though you don't feel you are. There we are. We've got to finish at 8:30, and I want 2 or 3 minutes for you to have a chat, and then choose the vocal one to ask the question. And then I'll answer in less than 2 minutes, so we'll get 5 questions in, I reckon. All right? Is that good? There we are then. Have a couple of minutes. What's the big question that's in your head? Go on, what's in your head? So, 10:18 on my clock, so we don't have extra time, do we? Because you want to have a coffee before the mighty Vaughan Roberts.
Not really.
And he did tell me this morning, don't you dare go into extra time. Vaughan. No, he didn't. You're too nice for that. Question, 2-minute response. And then if it doesn't deal with it, we can chat at the end. I'm working on the premise that as Matthew comes round, if we have 5 or 6 questions in, we'll cover quite a broad range of what's going on in your minds, okay? So we'll try that. So.
Okay, I heard that Adam Peaty,
yeah,
was suicidal and became a Christian.
Yes.
Is it true? Do you know? Is he authentically a Christian?
Adam Peaty is a British swimmer who's been the best breaststroker in the world for years, two times Olympian and world champion. Had a big breakdown. Fell apart really for 2 or 3 years and made a comeback with a year to go this time around. If you want to Google Adam Peaty, he got silver, not gold, in the race, and watch his post-match interview. It'll say better in 3 minutes than I've taken 40 minutes to tell you. He is full, isn't he? He is full of safe to serve. He has professed faith, and somebody started reading the Bible with him. A member of his backroom staff in British sport was a believer. They got talking. Adam came to a profession of faith. At least I don't know him personally, and he's still, you know, a very young a Christian. So who knows, you know, that the Lord knows. but his profession of faith is very public. He attends his local church regularly with his family, and he's in reading the Bible with somebody who understands his world. And so what we saw of him that day, at this point in his early days of walking, he's gone public with this, and it's a very beautiful thing to see. Two young women last night who are synchronized divers. If you just Google two girls who won yesterday in the Olympics, there's this very wonderful young girl. She can't stop herself. She's with her partner. They got silver. And they interview her afterwards in Eurosport. She says, so it must be great. She said, oh, it's great. He said, we pray every time we train, every time we compete, we pray. We ask the Lord that he would be with us in it. And it's amazing. We're just so pleased. And it could be triumphalistic, of course, because she's a youngster. But the spirit, the vibe isn't triumphalistic, it's just gratitude. So yeah, we pray for these people, isn't it, when we see them. Matthew.
After Abby helped, yes, Nikki up,
yeah,
how did Nikki do?
Yeah, well, she didn't qualify. But it's Nikki who's really told the story. So it wasn't Abby who was the great storyteller of her own achievements, it was Nikki who took the story public and actually talked about it in her post-match. And from then, I don't know. But a good question. Yeah, if she'd have gone on and beaten her.
Could you just expand briefly on your play fair outside, yeah, of the sporting world?
Yes, I'd like to try. Clearly, the notion of playing fair is highly contextualized according to what's going on, who you are, and how it is. I think if I was to expand on it in a couple of moments, it would be to say, we are saved not by good works, but for good works. Of course, in the New Testament, or shortage of time prevents it. I can go back to Eric Little, who loved the Sermon on the Mount, and would teach it in the camp. Eric Little, who loved 1 Corinthians 13, love. The whole chapter about love and not noise. I think reading the New Testament, the second half of the Pauline epistles, the ethical mandate of what it is for Christ to change you, I think to know these things and to read them is to take those principles of the Christian life into one's workplace environment, domestic environment, and to say to the Lord, help me to work them out. But clearly that means being biblically literate, and as we had always say at Keswick, the importance of a good local church, of having the Bible open, of knowing scripture, so that you can apply, as the Apostle Paul teaches multiple times, to a very specific nuanced context. That would be the principle, I think. Thank you.
How can we support young, maybe teenage athletes who go from a point of being that kind of scared of and having performance anxiety to move into a more secure and safe place?
Oh, thank you. Happy to chat later, of course, but I think two things in principle for this meeting. Number one, if the young person is very, very competitive, but not on what is called now in British sport an elite performance pathway, so that's a child who's been selected by the governing body or a Premier League club or whatever it is to be in their group. We'll come to those in a moment. There's few of those, but there's thousands and thousands of girls and boys who are very, very competitive and very good. So for those young men and women, find a camp where they can go with other boys and girls like them. It's priceless. So we have camps in our corner of the garden with Christians in sport, where within 5 minutes of the doors being opened to register online in January, the camps are full. Now, that'll be Christians, of course, but they'll have children who are highly competitive and maybe don't quite fit somewhere sometimes because of it. And are wrestling with their faith and their sport. So find some access to that somewhere. If you look online, there's lots of storytelling about this kind of thing in Christians in Sport. I don't mean to give the brand, it's for the purpose. Secondly, if the child is in a player performance pathway with a governing body, come and see me afterwards or write to me, because we do two things. For mums and dads, or mums or dads, we have online meetings with other parents for under 16s, because so many people share the dilemma of church Sunday, other children traveling miles and miles three times a week. So we help parents to think that through, And then when the children are over 16, we can have them in little groups to chat as well. So we can help with that. Is that okay?
A lot of sport happens on Sunday mornings, and a lot of coach training is entire weekends. Yeah. How do you balance that?
It's almost a straight back at you question in a way, isn't it? Because I bet a big chunk of this room have to work out how to balance it. Look, for the sake of brevity, and you may agree or disagree with this, I did a podcast with Adrian Reynolds of the FIC, or Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, just a month ago, before Keswick. So in a way, I could say this, so that there's a 30 or 40 minute discussion about church, sport, Sunday, and young people. Secondly, and finally, I think, and again, we can pick up on it, I think there are two things in play here. Number one, if you're a Sabbatarian by conviction, then it's not happening, full stop, it's done. So that's straightforward, black and white. If you're not a Sabbatarian, my comments to Adrian, and what I think is right, is that the one meeting in the week that matters the very, very much most, if you could only have one meeting ever, it would be the gathered people of God with the Bible open and praise and prayer and breaking of bread. It would be that meeting. So if you're going to get your child to one meeting in the week, don't rest with saying, well, at least they can go to the youth group on Tuesday. Yes, they can. Of course they can. Yes, you can listen to the Bible with them in the car on the way to their training on a Sunday and listen to a podcast. Yes, you can. But the real battle is taking them out to the gathered people of God for years on end is a massively dangerous thing to do. And so each church now has to decide how it's going, and set of parents are going to have to decide how they manage that. But happy to pick up on it further. But the podcast, I hope, with the FIC would dig deeper on it. Thank you.
Hello. I train junior doctors, and these guys are the elite athletes. They're athletic, super smart.
Yeah.
They're the smartest in their school, their class. Yeah. You know, all these things. They come into medicine and they start losing. They're brittle, bright. It's the first time they've ever lost anything.
Yeah.
And patients die. Bad things happen. They're not idolized. They're villainized on the wards for being arrogant. Yeah. All these things that you see in films and things. And I'm giving them careers advice. I'm trying to bring them through. And they've realized, much like Solomon, all those idols that they've had are demons now.
Yeah.
Where do you start in bringing Christ in as the person who fills that hole?
Oh, I know this isn't facetious, this answer, right? It's not sarky or getting a laugh. How do you start? Get you training them. Obviously. Do you see that? If there was ever a lane, I mean, clearly, I'd never be sharp enough to be a doctor. But everything you say, of course, works with anyone who's got cultural kudos from being young. Very smart, very good at sport, very good looking, brilliant at music, acting, whatever those cultural phenomena are. If you're the kid who grows up with that, then you're the smartest kid in the class at 10 and 11 and 14 and 15, best A-levels. And then you get to people who are as good as you, or better than you, and then it starts not working all the time in your favor. Normal. The most important thing, honestly, is a believer, isn't it? Who's there, who feels the room, who knows the temperature. That's why we've all got a lane. How could I understand the medic's lane? I can do the theory, can't I? We've done theory here. If somebody's been called by God from the beginning of time, given a vocation to be the man at this point, where loads of your life is spent in that context, that's a lane. Be yourself. Be good at being normal. And thanks for the question, because of course it gives me the chance with a minute or two to go. It's not a plant. To throw it at everyone else and say, that's why we have lanes. That's why there's a body of Christ. That's why the eye can't say you don't need the foot. And of course you can't do that. It's nonsense. Because it needs the people of God everywhere, isn't it? And that's the sport thing can help to highlight this, can't it? To spotlight it. And you've just drawn it out for medicine, and we can move to other areas of society to some extent. Is that okay? Thank you. Matthew.
You mentioned the camps you run.
Yes.
And I was looking these up like a few months ago.
Yeah.
And I noticed, as a cricketer,
yes,
there's a very, and I live in Cumbria, there isn't many, there's nothing income in the northwest of England that deals with, that goes alongside my sport.
Yeah.
The nearest one's in
Giggleswick.
Giggleswick, thank you.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm just curious, is there anything for people in the northwest of England that you offer more specifically?
Good. Well, just two brief things then. And we can talk, of course. Number one, fantastic. Come and see me afterwards. I found the man. Come on. No, I mean it, though. I mean it. You see that, don't you? It's the passion. It's the desire. It's living in the lane. And saying there's a gap here, but what are you going to do about it? You say, I'll help you. Isn't it? I mean that, like, seriously. I think that's fantastic. Two, which sounds like a defensive answer, so it sounds pathetic. To get 1,000 children, we need 400 leaders. There's leaders here. See them, Chris and Beth, put your hands up there. They paid to come. They're over here behind the pillars. Boom, put it nice and straight. So they've done it for years. They'll be going to camp next week. They paid to come. They take a week off. They paid to come. We don't expand the camps until we've got top draw leaders who get sport and faith, because then you'll dumb it down. So I might have found a new one for the Northwest. Happy days. Are we done? Yeah, good. Thank you very much.